But anyway, with all that being said, tonight we're going to continue into the book of Jonah. So if you'll turn to the book of Jonah with me, we're going to be in chapter 4. Tonight we continue our study in the book of Jonah, which is said to be undoubtedly one of the masterpieces of biblical literature. Everything indicates it has been composed by an author who has used his literary skills to the full. As the Holy Spirit led Jonah along as he wrote this book, this masterpiece of biblical literature, he uses this book to get to the heart, to get Jonah's heart and the hearts of the Israelites, who no doubt would have had similar attitudes to the attitudes that we have seen Jonah struggle with throughout this book. The Israelites faced hardship politically and militarily from Nineveh and from other countries, due in large part to their idolatry and the punishment they are now receiving from the Lord. Eventually, the Assyrians would come and defeat the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and carry them off into captivity. And amidst the political and military hardship that they were facing and would face in the future, the Israelites had lost compassion for other nations. And so God uses Jonah and his life as an illustration to address the hatred and lack of compassion in the heart of Jonah and the Israelites. The same thing can and does happen within our own hearts. Our hearts can become filled with anger and hatred instead of compassion towards others who are outside of our comfort zones. Those who we consider to be kind of the others, so to speak, because we feel that they are not as deserving of God's love and mercy and compassion as we are, as you and I are. Others can be people who are in jail for committing horrible crimes, those from a different social or economic status, those who have hurt us or wronged us in a deep way and who we have a lot of frustration and anger and bitterness in our hearts towards. We feel sometimes that they're not as deserving of God's wrath, or they are deserving of God's wrath instead of His compassion, because look at what they've done and look at where they're at. And so sometimes we develop these wrong thoughts and attitudes within our heart. And oftentimes it's hard for us to stop and to think this through and to apply this, because as Paul Tripp says, a well-known pastor, a Christian author and counselor, he says, we have an inner defense attorney. As soon as you come up to one of us and you start saying, you know what, you might have an anger problem. You might have a problem with self-righteousness where you think you are actually more deserving of the love, the mercy and compassion of God's grace than someone else. We say, not me. Certainly not me. But then when we honestly evaluate our hearts and our minds before God and before His Word, oftentimes the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and to show us ways in which we actually can be just like Jonah. To illustrate this, I'd like to share about the story of Henry Cherokee. All right, he was enlisted in the U.S. Army at the age of 50 as a chaplain to serve during World War II. He was first stationed in London at various hospitals and helped treat the wounded people there in the war. But because he had experience working with prisoners in the States, he spoke German. He was transferred to Germany to be the chaplain at the Nuremberg trials. As he went there to Nuremberg to minister to the Nazis there in Germany who were standing trial, they quickly found him to have a reputation for compassion. And his experience ministering to prisoners made him an ideal candidate to be a spiritual counsel to the Nazi defendants when the war ended. It was a heavy proposition. I want you to think and put yourself in his shoes. He saw what the Nazis had done. He had stared into the shadows of Dachau's ovens himself and wondered how people could do such a horrible, evil thing. He wasn't sure when he first went there if he could really bring himself to shake the hands of those responsible. But they weren't going to ask him to simply shake their hands. He was going to have to kneel down in prayer with them, to pray to supposedly the same God. What would that mean for him? How could he do that? As he arrived there, he found the Allied Commission struggling to agree what should be done with these prisoners. The war was over, but Western society needed to reconcile a belief in due process with a need for retribution. The blood of millions cried out for justice. But the enormity of the alleged crimes was overwhelming. So Cherokee left earthly justice to the lawyers, and he went to minister to the prisoners. He would have more than enough on his plate rather than dealing with all the legal proceedings. So he was given a copy of the official record of crimes against humanity. And these contained the things that his defendants had done, his new flock. This is what they were charged with. And it filled 22 volumes. As they began to read this and to understand what they did, they realized the magnitude of what Germany had done, of what the Nazis had done. When the war ended, we didn't just know a lot of it, but then they started reading on this page, 30,000 killed. On the next page, 40,000 killed. It's telling a story about Henry Cherokee and him reading about this and figuring this out. It says that he would stare off at the red woven tablecloth for a moment, but suddenly he seems hollow, as if it's too much to fathom, as if it's too much to imagine how millions of people were just murdered. They weren't just murdered, they were erased. Annihilated in the most unimaginable ways possible. The world looked at Nuremberg and saw all these crimes, but his son said, "Dad saw human beings." Most of the prisoners, when they first met him, rebuffed him with varying degrees of scorn. They had run off the original Protestant chaplain, but Pastor Cherokee was different. He could relate to their families, their age, and so forth. His son explained he understood Hitler's rise to power and what had happened. This helped him to deal with the men on their level. He had a natural, easy presence and disarming sense of humor. But most of all, his unyielding sense of integrity won their respect and their trust. He treated each of these prisoners with dignity, offered them a path to salvation. But he wouldn't offer them the sacraments of communion unless he was completely convinced that they were truly penitent. Within months, the small courtyard chapel where he ministered was filled. And a former SS officer played the church organ. And there in the front row was Hermann Göring, the intended heir to Hitler himself. Can you imagine this? Hermann Göring, who was responsible for the deaths of millions of people, sat there in the front row of this church. If you were there and you were in Cherokee's position, would you share the gospel? Think about if it was you who, your son, your brother, your father, your mother, your daughter had been killed by these Nazis. Would you want them attending this church service, hearing about the offer of salvation? Your Jewish family had been exterminated because of this man. Did he deserve the mercy and forgiveness of God? Or should they just let him burn? Face the consequences of what he had done? If Jonah were in Henry Cherokee's position, as we've gone through the book of Jonah, we would be led to believe that he would not want to share the offer of salvation with Hermann Göring. He would not want to offer the forgiveness and mercy and compassion of God. He would have wanted him to face the wrath, the punishment of God. And we can understand why. Look at what these men did. Our family was just at the Holocaust Museum a few weeks ago. And it's astonishing when you go and you see the numbers and hear the stories and see the pictures of the horrible things that happened. Yet God had called Henry Cherokee to go to them. God had called Jonah to go to the Ninevites. And Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then Jonah runs away from the presence of the Lord, takes a boat and heads the opposite direction to Tarshish. Then Jonah and the sailors get caught in a supernatural tempest, the storm, where God hurls the storm at them, the winds, so they think their boat's going to break into pieces. Eventually, they end up having to throw Jonah overboard. And he's rescued by the Lord when he has him swallowed by a great fish. And then in Jonah chapter 3, in Jonah chapter 2, as Jonah is in the belly of this fish, He repents. He turns to God. And then he's vomited up onto dry land. And then in chapter 3, he is told once again by the Lord to go to the Ninevites, telling them, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Upon hearing this message, the people of Nineveh put on sackcloth and they fast. They begin to repent of their sin, exactly what Jonah didn't want to happen. And yet the message reaches the king, who rises from his throne, puts on sackcloth, sits in ashes, and leads his people to call out mightily to God and hope that the Lord will turn from his anger, that he will relent from this disaster. And at the end of chapter 3, Jonah gives us a glimpse into the heart and mind of the Lord as the Lord sees the Ninevites. He sees their response and he decides, in fact, to relent from disaster, to not pour out his wrath and his anger upon him. So now we come to chapter 4, where we see Jonah's anger contrasted with the mercy and compassion of God. The story comes to a bit of an abrupt resolution when God bluntly tells Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Wraps up this book by saying that God is concerned for people, for the souls of people, people that He created in His image, who He made a way of salvation for. Thankfully, God has also done that for us in our lives. He has given us a way of salvation. So the book of Jonah is a call for the people of Nineveh to turn to God, to turn to Him, but it is also a call for Jonah and others like him in Israel, and for us today to examine our own hearts and see if anger and self-righteousness has overtaken our hearts and we feel as though some people are not deserving of God's compassion. If we see that in our hearts, then we need to return to the Lord to ask forgiveness and deal with this sin. Tim Keller, speaking of the final chapter, says, "Yet there is a final startling chapter in which the real lessons of the entire narrative are revealed." Because a lot of times what happens is people get to chapter 3. Jonah went, had a second chance. He preached to the Ninevites. They repented. And then he was kind of upset. But you know, and that we don't give a lot of attention to chapter 4 sometimes when we recount this story. But this is where a lot of the main truths of this story really come to light. So the first point we're going to see here tonight is Jonah's anger towards the Lord for His compassion. Jonah's anger towards the Lord for His compassion. We see this in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" So beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Jonah's anger. It says here, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Understanding the Hebrew words here are pretty important. When it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, it could also be translated that this was a great evil to Jonah. Jonah is making a moral accusation against the Lord. And he's saying, "Lord, how can you do this? How can you relent from punishing the Ninevites? These evil, wicked people have done so many horrible things to so many countries who are now threatening to invade your people, the northern kingdom of Israel. How can you let this happen? They deserve your wrath, not your forgiveness. How can you do this?" And so Jonah is accusing God of doing something morally wrong. What an accusation. And what hypocrisy on the part of Jonah. He was literally in the middle of the storm and thrown overboard. God could have just let him drown in the storm. Instead, he's swallowed by a great fish. He could have died in the fish. But no, the Lord heard Jonah. He showed mercy upon Jonah. He gives him a second chance. Even in the midst of experiencing all that love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion for God, Jonah still hasn't got it. That just like God has shown him compassion, he now needs to show compassion even to people like the Ninevites. Jonah's on very dangerous grounds, and the desires of his heart are revealed to us, and it should be shocking to us to read these words about Jonah. He's angry with God for showing compassion to this Assyrian city which threatened to destroy his country of Israel. In Jonah's mind, Israel is God's chosen nation, God's people. And if the Ninevites are threatening God's chosen nation, they don't deserve mercy and compassion. They deserve instead God's wrath. So then in verse 2, we see Jonah pray. He prays to the Lord. And he says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" He's like, "I knew this was going to happen. I can't believe this. I knew exactly what was going to happen. I go preach to the Ninevites and you show them compassion and mercy. Really, God, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I fled from you, went to Tarshish. I knew what was going to happen." And he says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and merciful. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." See, Jonah knew from the Old Testament who God is, how he had dealt with the Israelites throughout history. He had read about from God's word and heard God's word taught to him. He knew who God is, that God indeed is a merciful God, a gracious God, a God who is slow to anger and abounds in mercy. And he didn't like that because Jonah had decided that the Ninevites didn't deserve God's mercy. They didn't deserve his love. Tim Keller has a very insightful thing here about Jonah. It says, "If he, Jonah, had to choose between the security of Israel and loyalty to God, well, he was ready to push God away. This is not just a concern and love for one's country. That is a kind of deification of it." What powerful words. What powerful insight there. Jonah was more concerned with his country and his people than he was with people receiving the love, the mercy, the compassion of God. So where does this lead? Jonah's anger lead him? It leads him to self-pity. And we pick that up in verse 3 where he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Can you imagine coming to a point in your life where you're so filled with anger and hatred towards a person or towards a group of people that you rather die than see God be gracious to them? You rather die than see God forgive them and be compassionate on them? That's hard for us to imagine, but then we stop and we think about our own hearts. When people have hurt us or wronged us or threatened us, how often and how easily do our hearts turn towards this same kind of hatred towards others? So God, after listening to Jonah, being filled full of anger and in self-pity, just wallowing in self-pity, the Lord speaks to him and he says, "Do you do well to be angry?" Just like Jonah questioned God and his moral decision and choosing to be compassionate towards the Ninevites, the Lord, and the wording here in the Hebrew indicates that the Lord is now asking that of Jonah. Are you in a morally right place to be angry towards me, towards the Ninevites, for showing them mercy and compassion? Are you in a place to do that, Jonah? No doubt that got Jonah's attention. And God's trying to get his attention. Jonah didn't deserve God's mercy and compassion when he ran from him, when God rescued him from the storm and had him swallowed by the great fish. I mean, stop and think. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Again, I don't know many people in history, if any other than Jonah, that's happened to. He had a very unique experience in his life. Yet he still fails to see how compassionate God has been to him. And that same compassion God showed to him, he now needs to show to others. So that leads me to ask a question of myself and of us tonight. Have you ever been angry like Jonah? Jonah's anger comes here from a sense of self-righteousness, and so can ours. What do I mean by saying a sense of self-righteousness? Well, Tim Keller points out that we kind of see a sense of this back in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. When Jonah prays to God and he says, those who pray verse 8 there, chapter 2 says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We get a small little glimpse into Jonah's heart, and he's almost saying, you know what, I've asked for God's compassion, for God to show me grace, but there's people out there that worship false gods and false idols. They're not so deserving of God's grace and God's mercy. I am, but they aren't. Pagans have idols that they worship, so he's better than them. He has a sense of pride that has crept into his heart and filled him with anger and hatred towards others. We all have had times when we've held anger in our hearts towards those who have hurt us in some way. And as we think about it and we rehash what happened in our hearts and our minds, and we begin to see ourselves in a very self-righteous way. We're like, God, you should come to my defense. You should defend me, and they should receive your wrath, your punishment. You need to come down on them because look what happened to me. Those thoughts, those feelings can very quickly enter into our hearts and minds and lead us down a very, very bad path. We need to examine our hearts regarding our attitudes to others. Do we genuinely want to see people forgiven and shown mercy or compassion? Or do we want to see them suffer under God's wrath? Does our heart find joy in seeing those that we have anger towards suffer or experience difficulty? Does our heart want to see them forgiven, shown mercy, and experience the steadfast love of God? Do we really, truly desire that in our heart of hearts towards those who have caused us to be hurt and become angry? And this leads us to our second point, where we see Jonah's anger towards the Lord for the plants. We see this in verses 5 through 9. It says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah goes and he sits at the east of the city. He makes a booth, a little shelter for himself there. He plops down and he starts staring at the city of Nineveh, just stewing in his anger and his self-pity. Pity, just having the biggest pity party you could ever have. He sits there watching this city and thinking, I know that God's going to get them. I know he said he was going to relent towards the disaster he was going to bring on them, but I really think they deserve God's wrath. And surely he's not going to be compassionate towards them. Surely he's not going to be gracious towards them. Instead, he's going to get them for what they have done and what they have threatened to do. Jonah, who's been shown so much grace, has no grace in his heart towards the Ninevites. Even after going and preaching to them and seeing these people, he still has no grace in his heart towards them. And then in verse 6, it says, the Lord God appoints a plant. God chose this plant, and he made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. For the first time in the book of Jonah, Jonah is happy. He's got his little tent set up. He's just sitting there waiting for God to rain down his wrath upon the Ninevites. He's got this plant that God has given him over his head. And maybe he's thinking to himself, oh yeah, yeah, God knows what's going on here. I preached to him. He said he's going to relent. Maybe he's just going to hold off for a little longer. But he's going to get him. God's on my side. he's sitting there thinking about all this in his head, and he's just so happy. It says that he's exceedingly glad because of this plan. He's having himself a good day. And he goes to bed just content as can be that night. Well, look to what happens the next day. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. So God, the same one who appointed the plant to grow, now sends and appoints a worm to eat this plant so that it withers. It's going to die. And then the sun comes up. The sun doesn't just come up. God sends with it a scorching east wind, and the sun's beating down on the head of Jonah. He can find no relief. He's hot. He's tired. He's exhausted. It says that he becomes faint. I know in my time of working on a roof down in Georgia in the summertime, I had times where I was out in the heat and I was faint. I remember a few times, I think I was pretty close to having heat exhaustion or heat stroke or something of that sort, because you're just so hot. I remember one day being surrounded by like 15-foot walls with rubberized roof, and it's 90-something degrees and 90% humidity in downtown Atlanta. It was miserable. I felt bad. I felt faint. I felt weak. I could barely walk around and do the things I needed to do. Jonah's feeling that same way right now. The sun is burning down on his head. Even the wind that comes is a scorching wind. It's a hot wind. Now he had the best day ever. Now he's having the worst day ever. Verse 8 goes on and says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's pity party is back. He's back and having a big old pity party. He literally says that it'd be better for him to die than to live. It'd be better for him to die than to have to sit there and watch the Ninevites continue on with their lives. Jonah has gone down to the depths yet again. God hasn't destroyed Nineveh. He hasn't brought his punishment. And in fact, he brought Jonah a little bit of hope with the shade plant and then allowed it to die off. Jonah rather died than go through the misery of sitting there and waiting on the Lord to send his judgment on Nineveh. Jonah finds the Lord's treatment of him very, very unfair. And he goes on into verse 9 and says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. God is trying to get Jonah's attention yet again. He's saying, stop and think about this. He's like, did you do anything to create this plant and make it grow? Of course Jonah didn't. Yet God had provided that plant. Then God in His sovereignty had allowed the worm to come along and to eat that plant and cause it to wither. But yet here Jonah says, you know what, I'm so upset, I'm so mad, I'm so angry that I would rather die than be alive. Can you imagine being so filled with anger and hatred that you rather die than to see God be good to a group of people? And that's what leads to God's final confrontation and response to Jonah's anger. The third point here we see God's sovereign compassion. It says in verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? We see here, first of all, that Jonah has no right to be angry over a plant that God created and caused to grow. God created that plant. He made it grow in the night, and then he caused it to perish. That plant belonged to God. It was his to do whatever he wanted with. Jonah didn't know or understand all of God's plans or purposes. He didn't need to. He simply needed to trust God. Because at the end of the day, the Ninevites are God's. God created them in his image. He loved them. He had a plan for them, not Jonah's plan. Jonah felt pity. That word pity there is the word compassion. He felt compassion He wanted that plant to be there and giving him shade, yet he had done nothing for it. Jonah had no right to be angry over God's compassion shown to the Ninevites, yet here he is. And in verse 11, this very kind of succinct and concise, a little bit of a cliffhanger here that God leaves us with. In verse 11, it says, God speaking to Jonah says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left?" 120,000 people that Jonah hated. He hated deeply. He wanted to see them suffer in anguish. Yet God says, "I love them. I created them in my image. They are people that He created to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him with their lives. God wants to give them a chance to repent and to obey Him. He wants to show compassion." Tim Keller states this about that word compassion: "For God to apply this word to Himself is radical. This is the language of attachment. God weeps over the evil and lostness of Nineveh. When you put your love on someone, you can be happy only if they are happy, and their distress becomes your distress." God saw the Ninevites. He saw how evil and wicked they were, yet He's the one who created them. He still loved them. He wanted to see them turn from their wickedness and to turn to Him. God had compassion on them. He wanted and desired a relationship with Him. Yet Jonah is so filled with anger and self-righteousness that he can't see the importance of saving 120,000 souls. Jonah didn't care for these people. He didn't love these people. He only saw them as deserving of the wrath of God. The people of Nineveh were so blinded by their own sin, they didn't even know their right hand from their left hand. God is saying they're spiritually blind. They needed Him to step in and to show them compassion. So where does this bring all of us? If you and I have experienced the compassion of God in our lives, then we need to show that same love and compassion to others. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have times where we come across people in our community as we're out and about throughout the day, and we think to ourselves, "You know what, that person looks like they might be a drug addict. I'm going to kind of keep my distance. What's their problem? Why can't they get their act together?" We treat them as undeserving of our attention, our time, our care. Yet God says to love them. They are created in His image and He loves them. If we aren't careful, we can become like the Pharisees, who Jesus calls whitewashed tombs. We can look like we have it all together on the outside, but inside we can be dead, filled with anger, with self-righteousness, where we lose compassion and love for those around us. We can get to the point where we don't look out in our world, in our community, and see people as people who need to be loved and shown compassion. Instead, we can be filled with self-righteousness and anger towards them. We can become filled with anger towards those of an opposing political party. We can say horrible things about them instead of treating them like a brother or sister in Christ. And if they're not a Christian, we can simply treat them as a person who's unworthy of us. We forget that even though they may oppose us and see things differently from us, they're still a person created in the image of God, deserving of dignity and respect and hearing about God's love. God's love is truly the only thing that is bipartisan. Those who have immigrated to our country, whether legally or illegally, God loves them and cares for them. He sees their struggles and what has brought them here to our country. I don't want to get political or take sides. It is right and biblical to have borders and protect those borders and to have laws. But it is also right and biblical to care for the foreigner. How does all that work together? I don't know. How does that work together in our country? I don't know. But when we build up anger in our heart towards those who come into our country and we don't show compassion towards them, we have a wrong heart attitude towards them, I do believe that God says that is wrong. How do we feel towards those nations who oppose our nations or our allies? How would we feel towards an Iranian, a Russian, or a number of any other countries who our country is even at odds with today? Do we want these people to hear of the love of God, to experience His love and His compassion? Or do we only hold anger and hatred in our hearts towards them? And then finally, how do we feel towards those who we are deeply hurt by and very, very angry with? Do we pray for them? Do we want them to experience the mercy and compassion of God? Or do you only want to see them suffer? Do you only want to see them experience the wrath of God? Are you like Jonah, sitting by and waiting to see if God is going to get them for how they have hurt you? These are very hard and difficult questions to ask, but we must ask ourselves these questions. What should our hearts look like? What should our behavior be? I believe that we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul here says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's go out and be ambassadors to everyone. God has called us to love and have compassion towards everyone, instead of becoming filled with anger or self-righteousness that keeps us thinking that some people are undeserving of the love and mercy and compassion of God. Let's examine our hearts and confess our sin and return to God. Then let's go out and proclaim to everyone around us how they can turn to God too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for the book of Jonah. Lord, we thank You for how it penetrates to our hearts. And Lord, I know You've used this book several times in my own heart and life over the last couple of years. Different people and situations and circumstances in my own life where You have shown the anger and the self-righteousness in my own heart. Lord, I pray You'll forgive me of that. That I'd turn from that. And Lord, that would have compassion and mercy upon them. Lord, that we would see each person as created in Your image and deserving to hear about You and who You are and how You want to show them and give them Your love and mercy and compassion. Lord, I pray You'll help us to go out from here tonight, examining our hearts and ready to tell others how they can be reconciled to a God who loves them very, very much. Lord, there's no sin we can commit, no thing we can do that can that is greater than Your love and Your forgiveness for us. Lord, and we sing about the victory we can have in You. We sing about Your old rugged cross and the work You did there. Lord, everything You did on that cross through Your death, Your burial and resurrection has power over sin in our lives and the lives of others. So Lord, may we go and tell people about that. May we proclaim it. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.